following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
You know, I think we're more aware today than perhaps any other time that we're living indeed in an unsafe world. The tragic events that we hear about on a repeated and too regular basis, like the shootings that started in your mind that you'll recall of Columbine High School, Littleton, Colorado, even on university campuses like Virginia Tech and other schools most recently in the state of Washington, there's this great frantic. And just the last week or two, our president has said, our students need to know that they can feel safe in their schools. And by their own admission, when many students are interviewed by television stations after such tragedies, they say, we do not feel safe in our own environment. And so our schools, our public officials, those in government are looking over again the safety measures that they use, that they have in place to ensure our boys and girls. In fact, we have a family in this church that owns a security company, a high-tech company that helps schools walk through a tragedy should something horrible like that happen for them. And I bring that up this week to say that no matter what area of life you're talking about, safety is vitally important. That is true for our children. We put them in seat belts when we travel in the car, around our homes. Many of you subscribe to a service that says these premises protected by, and then a number is called if you have someone break in your home. Others of you have your own security system with 38 bullets. If someone breaks in your home, you call on God and tell them to do the same. You know, things like that happen. We're concerned about security. Well, that should be true also in an arena that I'm afraid far too often, we neglect. And that's in the spiritual arena. Because one of the greatest challenges for Christians, and I hope you'll listen to me today, when we get into the slides, I want to tell you now, there's a couple of them that are going to be absent and a couple out of place. After the first service, I realized that I didn't give them the finished copy of all of that. So we'll work through it, and you're gracious, and you'll endure it. Say amen. But beyond that, I want to tell you that one of the greatest struggles that you'll deal with as a Christian is the struggle of the assurance of your salvation. The peace that God wants you to have, the security that God wants you to have, that not only you're saved, but you're saved forever. And there are people who sense their eternal destination is in danger when they shouldn't be sensing that sort of thing for a moment. Of course, reversing that, on the other hand, I believe that there are untold millions of people who think they're going to heaven that will never spend one moment in eternity based upon the religion they're following rather than the relationship with Jesus Christ, and they shouldn't have security. And they don't understand that the relationship of peace and security we have comes from knowing God through the person of Jesus. And security of salvation, the security that you have, we're in this series on fundamental truths. In your bulletin is a little sermon outline, a blank sheet I want you to take out on fundamental truths. We've certainly been talking about them the last few weeks. The fundamental truth that God does not change. You can always have that assurance. The fundamental truth that there is a hell to shun. There is an eternal place of torment. The Bible calls the lake of fire. And then also the sweetness of heaven we talked about last week. Well, this morning I want to go a step farther and talk about the assurance that God intends for us to have in this life. And it's maybe one of the greatest challenges we'll have because of the struggle we have with the devil in that area. I heard about a guy who was an optimist who was falling off a 20-story building, and as he was going down at the 10th window, they had it up, and they heard the guy say, "So far, so good." You know, but he's not at the end of the rope yet, the end of the day. And we will be at the end of the day one time where you will want to know, as we plunge into eternity, that you've had a harness safety on you from God in heaven. In fact, maybe one of the best illustrations I could paint for you today of how people struggle with the peace of their salvation would be like going on an airplane flight. Many of you have flown, and I'm always told by people, "Frank, when I get up in the air and the turbulence gets strong, I start praying." Well, I just want to say you're a crazy person. You should start praying the moment your feet get in that fuselage. The moment you get in there, you start praying. You say, why? Well, you're getting ready to go 36,000 feet up in the air in a bucket of bolts that were put together by the lowest bidder. And so you need to pray over that situation. Is there an amen in the house? And you get up there and you think you've got it pretty good, and then all of a sudden the wind comes and the turbulence and the lightning. Has this happened to you? And then all of a sudden everyone in the plane is praying, giving religious signs, laying on the aisle. I've always thought of taking an offering at that point in time, but you know, everybody's just wanting to get as right with God as they possibly can. And I've confessed all my sins. I can fast, you know, bubblegum, reading comic books, any future sins, God, I could possibly. I've even repented of Deborah's sins when I've been on an airplane. Thank God they didn't wreck. But anyway, you go through all of those and you land on the airport and you're so relieved. If that's happened, raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you ever have the opportunity to land on at the airport, when you're leaving the tarmac, try to walk out beside the captain of the plane. They're generally whistling. They generally have a song in their heart. You both just came off the same aircraft with the same turbulence. You were just as secure as that pilot was. The difference is he had the assurance of his security and you did not have the assurance of yours. And in the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, that same application is true. God has us. As shaky as this world gets for you, I want you to know that God has everything in control. And so today I want to talk to you about the security in Christ. Now remember, all of the promises that you read in the Bible are in Christ. That means that if you are a covenant person with the Lord, if you're His child, these promises pertain to you. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't. But if you're in Christ, the Bible says, "Behold, everything becomes new, the old things are passed away, and all things are new." And what I'm talking about today, to just set it down on the bottom shelf, is a doctrine called eternal security. You may have heard that. Once saved, always saved. And those are good descriptive terms to talk about how God wants to take care of us. But you also need to know that not everyone who joins a church, not every person who takes church membership, attends church services, or even goes forward at an invitation in a meeting is truly a believer. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew's gospel when he's talking, and these guys are going to stand before him at the end of time, and they've been busy in God's work. And they said, "Lord, did we not cast out many demons in your name and all the works that we did?" And the Bible says that Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It doesn't say, "Depart from me, I can't think of your name." It doesn't say, "Let me remember a little bit. I'm sure you did good works. I'll get it together." But Jesus said, "We don't even have a relationship. There was no foundation for you to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Depart from me completely." That's why I want to talk to you this morning about the person who is truly saved. And I'm going to give you lots of verses, far too many for you to look up this morning. I want you to turn in your Bible, though, as a starting point to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And when you get there, I'll share with you in a moment, but I also want you to take out that insert and get a pencil or a pen and begin to document some of these verses that we're going to talk about today. I want to talk to you about a person who is truly saved, a no-so salvation. We're only going to look at three verses this morning as a takeoff, verse 27 through 29, and these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. And if these were the only scriptures we had in the Bible, now listen, if these were the only scriptures we had in the Bible regarding salvation and God's care for us, it would be enough for us to be able to believe in the topic that we're talking about today. Notice what Jesus said in verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So you see, the person that is graced by God, you say, "Frank, what do you mean graced by God?" Well, the Bible teaches that anyone that comes to the Lord and gets to go to heaven, it's not because of works, it's not because of our good merit, it's because of the grace of God. God, in His own will and sovereign design, purpose that we could be saved. It's salvation that is by grace through faith that the Bible talks about, not based upon our performance, not based upon our good works, not based upon our deeds. And the reason I literally feel sorry, and I say that in a pastoral sense, but my heart hurts for many of you, is that you have truly accepted Jesus Christ already. And if Jesus were to come today or you would die at your home, just like my dear friend, I want you to remember in prayer, the Markham family, Pastor Jack Markham in Westerville went home to be with the Lord last night, massive heart attack at his home. Pray for Aline and all the family. They're dear friends to this ministry. But if you were to die today or die in a tragic death, you have the absolute security knowledge that you're going to heaven, but many of you don't have the assurance you're going to heaven. I know that three ways. Number one, in difficult times of your life, I visited you in the hospital or at your home, and you struggled. Do I really have the peace of God? Am I who I say that I am? Even in conversation, Pastor, would you please pray for me that I can know for sure that I'm going to heaven? Why would you, any Christian, ask that question? The reason is, many times, we do not realize that even though we have the security of our salvation, we can lose the assurance of our salvation. The flesh, the world, and the devil can do everything possible to take that peace away, and we'll talk about it in just a little while as we go on. But if you're here today and you feel that you have to work in any way to earn or maintain your salvation, you've been sold a bill of goods. The Roman Church in 1963 in Vatican Council II put forth a proposition that said, those that believe salvation is by grace and faith alone in Jesus Christ is anathema to the Roman Church. In other words, you get saved by grace, but you keep that salvation by your good deeds outdoing your bad deeds. That's the assurance of going to heaven. And if you feel that way, I'm just going to say you will always be insecure. It won't change your salvation. You're going to heaven. You may as well enjoy the trip before you get there. The Lord has taken care of everything. And a person who genuinely knows the Lord Jesus Christ, incidentally, doesn't make a habit of sinning in their lives on a regular basis. People say, oh, you Baptists, you people, you just believe that if you get saved, you can live any way you want to. You can sin all you want to. To quote a great phrase, I don't want to sin all I want to. I sin more than I want to. Christ will not make you sinless until you get to heaven, but he can make you sin less. That's where the old goes away, the new comes, and Jesus changes us. And when we endure trials and tests, then the Bible says we're able to endure the crown of life. You say, Frank, I don't know if I can hang on. Well, stay with me for a moment. How many of you have gone through some trials since you've been a Christian, and notice how nicely the Lord's brought you through them? If they're in the rearview mirror far enough back, today you can look with a grateful heart. God, you were with me during that physical infirmity. You were with me through that divorce. When that tragic death happened, though I thought I would never make it through, God, you've been with me every step of the way. Doesn't mean that you won't hurt emotionally. It doesn't mean that you won't have feelings, but it means the Lord will be with you. And so if you have any friends that would ask you about the perseverance of your soul, the keeping of your soul until you get to heaven, I want you to just write these reference verses down very quickly. You won't have time to look them up. Let me give you a number of them. The Bible tells us, for an example, in John 10:10, Jesus is speaking, I've come to so that they may have life and have it in abundance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter said, you're being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In Psalm 18:2, the Bible says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my mountain where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In Psalm 37, maybe my favorite psalm of all the psalms, it says in verse 23, a man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. For the Lord loves justice and will not abandon his faithful ones. They are kept safe forever. But the children of the wicked will be destroyed. In Psalm 97:10, it says, you who love the Lord hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. And in the famous Psalm 121 says in verses 4 through 7, indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, everyone that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. And incidentally, that is signed Jesus in his own precious red blood. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which has been entrusted to me until that day." I don't think the next two verses are on the screen, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To God be glory forever and ever." And in the 24th verse of Jude, just one chapter in that book, it says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy." And there are many scriptures of assurance just like this scattered throughout the whole Bible, sprinkled for flavoring for your peace and your assurance and mine. And some of you may be saying, "Frank, I'm glad that works for you. You've been a Christian since you were a little boy, 10 years old, and you can claim those promises. But you do not know how far in sin I have gone. You don't know the depths of the dung and the mire and the dirtiness of this world that I've gone to. And I don't think that, number one, Christ will save me. And if he does save me, I don't think I can hold on. I know my nature. I mess up. I'll go running right back to that pig pen of sin before too long. I can't do it in myself." Well, listen, my friend, a relationship with God has nothing to do with you hanging on. If you will come to Jesus Christ and you will truly repent of your sin, change your mind, turn from those sins, and receive Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that he, yes, he will preserve you. You do not preserve yourself. He preserves you. That's why Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." You see, God's sheep, God's true sheep, are those that hear his voice and follow him. That's why I say to you, don't you base the number of Christians in this church by what you see happening at this altar on Sunday. Anyone in an emotional service can come to an altar. Base that relationship on the day of judgment. Base that knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for all of eternity. God's people are those who hear his voice and follow him. That's why in the 28th verse of John chapter 10, notice on the screen it says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." Well, how do we know that? I want to give you very quickly three or four things the Bible teaches of how you can have a no-so salvation. First of all, you can claim the finished work of Jesus Christ. That alone in itself is a way to nail this down. When Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. That means that salvation has been accomplished. Everything necessary for the payment to be paid was paid. And it delivers us unto eternal life. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life," the finished work of Christ. And again, it's not dependent upon what we do, our works, but about what Christ does. And whether you've come to Christ as a small child, and incidentally, parenthetically, Gallup poll and Barna research tells us that in America today, over 50% of all the people that come to Jesus Christ will do so under the age of 13. For those that would call yourselves baby boomers, in your generation, it was 80% of those that come to Christ in America made that profession under the age of 18. But whether you're saved as a precious child or you have been in the pits of sin like the prodigal running away from God, though he was the Father's Son, but you've been in the most horrible sin you can imagine, I want you to know that God forgives us and keeps us. And then listen to this. This will be hard for some of you to swallow, but I'm right. When Jesus died for your sin, he died for all of your sin. Your past sin, your present sin, and any sin you may commit in the future. You cannot put Jesus Christ back on that cross a second time. His death, theologians use the word efficacious. His death was sufficient. It was efficacious for all the sin that you have committed, that you too commit, and it will cover anything in the world. Some think, "Well, I can sin in such a way that I can lose my salvation, Frank. Is that the truth?" Well, here's my question. How much sin does it take to lose your salvation? How much sin does it take for it to happen? How many times do you have to sin? I mean, you're talking about insecurity. That's schizophrenia. What kind of sin sends away the salvation in your heart? Is it the big ones? Is it the little ones? Is it a big sin, too little, and one medium size for good measure? That'll take your salvation away? I mean, how do you measure that sort of thing? Listen, if there was even one tiny, minuscule, little sin that God even had a scent of trying to get into heaven, God would not let it into heaven because sin is evil and God hates sin. And there would be no sin in the presence of God. The only righteousness that we can have is through Christ. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's why self-righteous people who would never go out and get drunk on a weekend, who would never commit adultery on their spouse, have no problem thinking, well, at least I'm better than they are. At least I'm closer to God than they are. That, you know, that's a sin of pride. That's the very original sin that was committed in heaven that caused Lucifer and a third of the angels to be cast out of heaven. And I want you to think about it. You come to Christ. You give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't ever say, I'm going to do the best I can to hang on. Your sin is already forgiven, totally, all of it. But let me give you a little caveat. If you know Jesus, your lifestyle is not going to be a lifestyle of committing sin, of wanting to sin, saying, well, I prayed the prayer with the preacher. Now I can live any way we want to. In 1 John, John tells us those that follow Christ will not practice sin. You say, Frank, what's the difference between sinning and practicing sin? Well, when you're a Christian, sin will cling to you. Sin can cling to you. How many of you, now let's do a survey. I want you to be honest with me for once. How many of you, since you've been a Christian, have sinned at least once? Raise your hand. The rest, boy, that fan was really great. You know, we've sinned. You say, but I feel like I'm still a Christian. Here's why. The sin was clinging to you. A non-believer clings to the sin, and it's different. Sin clinging to you in a polluted world, you'll get splashed. The Bible says we're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but non-believers cling to that. The truth is, for believers, we're being transformed. Sin is not habitual. We're being made brand new in Christ. And it doesn't mean you can say, I want to do anything that I want to do. There's an old saying, if your religion isn't changing you, it's time to change your religion. And when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ, I would say go up to the high test and get Jesus in your tank. And if you want to know for sure that you're saved forever, you trust the finished work of Christ. Is there an amen in the house? The second thing that I want you to jot down on your outline that helps us understand, and this is not going to be on the screen, and that is the fundamental nature of salvation. The fundamental nature of salvation. What makes salvation salvation? And then there are certain characteristics and traits that the Lord gives us. Notice John 5, verse 24, Jesus speaking again. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. The fundamental nature of salvation. And when we hear and receive the gospel, receive it, not just hear it, but receive it, that's when salvation begins. If you were here last week, you remember I told you, eternity is not in the future. Eternity is now in session. You're already eternal beings. You will live somewhere either separated from Christ and God forever or in the presence of the Lord. And you'll do that not by works, not by good deeds, not by anything we've done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. And that's where our security rests, the security of the teaching of the living Word of God. Guys, we're not saved based upon our feelings. And feelings can really mess us up. Dr. James Dobson wrote an incredible work in 1993. The book was titled, Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And if you're someone that always feels like you're on a roller coaster with your emotions, I would encourage you to get that book and read it. In the book, Dobson talks about the emotions of guilt and anger and things that we repress in our hearts and bitterness and how it can destroy us. And when we allow our emotions to guide us rather than the truth in the Word of God, it doesn't mean that we lose our relationship with God, but it does mean you can lose the joy of your salvation. in Psalm 51. That's what David was talking about after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the baby died. He said, Lord, would you restore the joy of my salvation? I am your child, I am redeemed, but would you return the joy that it's there? That's the fundamental nature of salvation. And if you think you have to do something to earn it, probably you believe you have to do something to keep it. And that's not true. This is what the great scripture says. It's not on the screen, but I know you know it. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for you're saved by grace through faith, not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. You see what grace is? Grace is God's hand reaching out to you. Do you know what faith is? Your faith is reaching up and taking God's hand. God is doing the work. Our part is to receive what he has truly done. The fundamental nature of salvation. So if you ask a friend this question, what does it take to get to heaven? And for those of them that do not truly know the Bible, that do not truly know Jesus Christ, they'll say things like, well, I don't know, but I'm doing the very best I can to make it in. I don't know that, but I don't know that anyone can know if they're going to heaven or not. Someday maybe, but not today. Well, the fundamental nature of salvation, as Jesus put it in John 5:24 that I quoted to you a few minutes ago, was anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me, I assure you, has eternal life. And another thing about the fundamental nature of Jesus, this is the third thing that I want you to write down. Not only the finished work of Christ and the very nature of what salvation means to begin with, but third, would you write down, he prays for us. You need to know that the Lord Jesus is praying for you. In the scripture, it says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Here's a tremendous verse that the Lord's talking about this. This is in Luke's gospel, chapter 22. You know the verse story very well. Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's getting ready to go out and be crucified on the cross. And he has one final conversation with his disciples. Please don't miss this conversation. Jesus' eyes land on Simon Peter, and he says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan wants you. In the King James, it says, Satan has desired you. In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, Simon, look out. You know, when someone tells you, look out, you know something's coming. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. You ought to underline that in your Bible when you get there. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And Peter did fail. He failed miserably. Ultimately, that night he failed. And even though he failed, his faith did not fall. Why? Because Peter's faith and Peter's relationship with God was not based upon Peter's strength. In fact, in verse 33, after Jesus told Peter he would fall, he goes back to the Lord, and in arrogance, he said, Lord, I assure you, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And within hours, Peter denied Jesus three times. What makes you think that you have anything inside of you that would make you pleasing to the Lord in and of itself? Your strength isn't going to be able to resist the devil. It is greater as he that is in us than he that is in the world. I wouldn't trust my best 2 minutes on earth as being good enough to get me to heaven. I need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to get me across that boundary that we call eternity in heaven with God. The Bible says what did save Peter, though. When Peter was struggling, what am I going to do? Jesus said, Peter, Simon has desired you, but I have prayed for you. My friends, it's comforting to me to know that every day Jesus prays for me. Jesus prays for you. When he said, it is finished in John's gospel, he was talking about the work of salvation. The redemptive work is finished. That didn't mean that Jesus went to heaven, got a halo and a harp, and sat on a cloud. The Bible says he's never taken a day off since then. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me, that we can not only have eternal life, but he knows what you're going through. This morning he looks over, he says, there's Susie. Susie's going through a financial trauma, Lord. I'm interceding for her. Do you know what the word intercede means? It means to stand in the gap. If you come on Wednesday evenings, or if you were here on Wednesday evening last week, I'm teaching out of Genesis 18, where the angels came, they stop at the tent to visit Abraham and Sarah on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God would call fire down from heaven to get them. And the Lord said in Genesis 18, should I let Abraham know what's going to happen before it happens? And he did. And Abraham stopped the angels, stood in the gap between the angels and where they were going to destroy it all. And then he began to make a demand of God and began to argue with God in a way that you should argue with God. And he said, Lord, will not the God of the universe do the right thing? If there are 50 righteous people in that sin of homosexuality, in that sin of perversion, in that sin filled with pride, according to Ezekiel 38 or 28. Lord, would you not, if there are that many people there redeemed, would you not spare the city? That intercessory prayer that he was doing. And you need to know that the Lord's interceding for you. When you're going through whatever you're going through, it already went through the filter of God and the Holy Spirit. Not only is Jesus praying for you, the Bible says, but in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you. Everything that comes, he goes before the Lord and makes intercession on our behalf that God would be with us and that we would have the blessings of God in our lives. Peter, I have prayed for you. And to know that we have a high priest, we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who will never, ever let go of your sin. And he prays for me and he prays for you. You know, sometimes as an adult, those of you that have children, you'll be leading your children along somewhere and they'll want you to let go of their hand. And you as a wise parent will not let go of that hand because they may get hit by a car. They may go down a wrong road. As a Christian, as an adult, there will be times where the world will tempt you. You remember what Jesus said to Satan, to Peter and Luke? He said, Simon, Satan wants you. Guys, Satan wants some of you. Satan wants to attack some of you. Satan wants to take your joy, your peace. Satan is never happier than when he sees a Christian messing up. He never trembles more than when he sees a Christian on their knees seeking God. And he did that. And he came after Peter very strong, but Peter did not lose his salvation. He kept his strength, and you can keep your strength. The Lord will be with you and help you. It's Saturday night. You want to go down a dark alley, and God has your hand, and you're tempted to say, God, let go of the hand. I'm going to go down here for just about 20 minutes. I'm going to do something you're not old enough to see happen. I love you, God, and I'll see you in church tomorrow on Sunday, but let me have 20 minutes alone. Do you know what the Bible says? God says, there ain't no way. You're going to hell, I'm going with you. And Psalm 139 says, if I go down to the pits of hell, he is there. And if I ascend all the way up into the heavens, he's going to be right there with us. There's nowhere you can go as a child of God. There's no habit. There's no sin. There's no relationship. There's nothing that Satan can throw at you that God's going to let you face on your own because you're his child and he's a loving father. And someone in the house ought to say amen about that. That we serve a God that cares so much to be with us all the time. And then the next thing that I want you to see is not only the nature of salvation and the fact that Christ is praying for us, but finally, I want you to see the future tense of what salvation means. That salvation is not only present, but it's in the future. Again, in John 5:24, it's not on the screen, I don't think, but Jesus said, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, here's a hard question for you. What is eternal life? How long is eternal life? Now, if you could be saved and lose your salvation in 10 years, you need to know that would be called 10-year salvation. If you wanted a 20-year plan, it would be 20-year salvation. If you wanted a 30-year plan, it would be 30-year salvation. But Jesus did not offer a 10-year policy, a 30-year policy, or a 50-year policy. He offered eternal life, which means forever. This week, my family had the privilege of being up in Mora County, and the family may be here in the service today. A wonderful young couple invited us up to their home, and they fixed this incredible dinner for us. I'll give you my calendar later. You can check for yourself. But we're sitting there, and as we're getting ready to leave, they give us a going-away present. They are beekeepers. And she gave us a little jar of honey, and his dad was a beekeeper before him down in southern Ohio. And they gave it to us, said, Pastor Frank, this is bee honey. And then they began to give me an education that beekeepers know that was probably more than I can translate for you today. But in measuring how long honey can last, honey is almost indefinite. It'll stay a long, long time. it is right there and good to go. And she said you can get up to a degree of 20 where bacteria can't function at all in honey. And we checked this. This is at 19. It's probably good for at least 2,000 years. I thought, no, I'll eat it before then. It won't last that long. But I thought of that with eternity. I mean, what's Willard Scott think about that? The jar of Smucker's jelly in my refrigerator has an expiration date, April the 12th, 2015. Discarded after that. It will be of no value. But a relationship with Jesus Christ has no expiration date. You can think in the future. It's eternal life. You say, well, Frank, are you sure that it's eternal forever? Guys, Jesus said you have eternal life. Notice what he said. No one will pluck you out of the Father's hand. You say, well, maybe man can't pluck us out of the hand of God, but the devil can. Don't you know if the devil could, he already would have? Don't you know if he had that power to get you out, he would have done it? Remember this verse. Greater is he that is in us, not us, but he that is in us, than he that is in the world. And in John 28:10, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one snatches them out of my hand. One other word on the forever love of God. Sometime get home and read Romans chapter 8. I think it was Adrian Rogers who said, I would rather live in Romans chapter 8 than to have lived in the Garden of Eden. And think about why he would have said that. In Romans 8, 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 39, that great chapter ends up, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in between, Paul gives this beautiful building block process of what can't separate us. He said, for I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, not life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor hostile powers. Nothing, any created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you are his precious child if you've trusted Jesus Christ. You are in the grip of grace, Chuck Swindoll says. It's something that you cannot be released from because the Lord loves you and he's taking care of you. And it's not that you're holding on to him. He's holding on to us. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 37 on the screen, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. And Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 says the same thing. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand. The forever love of God, the love of God that tells us that we can know, that we know, that we know that we're saved, and the power that is given by God to us that we can have that peace. And we're being held by the one that knows more than anyone on earth could possibly know the future that he has for us. And I know what some of you may be thinking as I close this morning. Frank, that's a great verse for goody-goody two-shoe people, for people that are Christians that have made it. But man, I've gone way too far down the wrong road. Even as a Christian, I've backslidden. I'm away from the Lord. Oh, my friend, as Corrie ten Boom said, there's no pit so deep that God's love cannot reach. There's no place on earth you can go to get too far away from God. You say, Frank, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. Oh, no, if you can hear my voice and hear the calling of Jesus Christ, it is still time for you to receive Jesus Christ in your life. Let me tell you, the unpardonable sin is leaving this world without Jesus Christ in your heart. That cannot and will not be forgiven. And you need to know that God will not quit on you because the perseverance of the saints is really the perseverance of the Spirit. Notice what Philippians 1:6 says about it. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. He will do that. And the writer to the Hebrews said, this hope we have is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. That's one of the greatest statements in all the Bible about eternal security. It's an anchor, put it back up, it's an anchor of the soul. It is both two things. It is sure and is absolutely steadfast. The people in Bible times would have understood that. They understood what an anchor was. That an anchor, as they were sea-journeying people, would go down to keep them near the bay or keep them from being pitched aside in the storm. And that anchor would go down in a dark, dark place and yet hold their security. As a Christian, the moment you got saved, an anchor was attached to your soul, a homing device, a GPS, and it is anchored in the eternal place that we call heaven. And nothing can shake you from that place that you'll be where the Lord wants you to be with Him. Do you remember the old song, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the storms terrible deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore." My anchor holds. You say, "Frank, what if I give in to temptation?" My anchor holds. What if I fail the Lord? My anchor holds. It's not about me, it's about Him. What if I doubt my salvation? My anchor holds. What if I die a tragic death? My anchor holds. I remember when my brother committed suicide 2.5 decades ago. It was a very traumatic, tragic time. Not only was he my hero and someone I loved very much, he was a youth pastor for a season in a church. He loved God with all of his heart. And I'll never forget when someone came and said to me, "Frank, I'm sorry that your brother can't go to heaven because he took his life." And the peace that God gave me on that day, say, "My friend, you will not be in heaven 2 seconds until you'll meet my brother, and he'll smack you when he sees you. Because I will not for 1 minute allow one event in one life to change or alter what God through Christ has done for all of eternity." The peace that passes all understanding, the joy that is there. There's a great old song, you know it. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God." You see, we're secure in the person of the Father. We're secure in the purpose of the Savior. And I want you to know that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He gave you eternal life. And that meant that your bill has been paid by Him, the provision has been made, and it's good for all of time and all of eternity. The question is, do you know Him? Have you received Him? You say, "Frank, I don't know if I can change." Let me tell you this, you don't know if you can't. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if one word in this Bible is true, Jesus says, "I will change you." Does it mean you're going to be perfect tomorrow? No, we'll be perfect in heaven, but positionally, you're as saved today as you will be when you get in heaven. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and I ask God that You would do a tremendous work in this congregation. The payment has been paid, and as we look at the fundamental truths of the gospel this summer, Lord, I do not want anyone that I pastor to go with that timidity and fear, to be concerned about a relationship with You. Lord, would You work in this service? Would You do it? Would You move? Holy Spirit, go in and out of the seats. Get that young person, Lord, this morning that really needs to nail down their relationship with You. Be with that person that's in a wayward lifestyle right now. They've gone places they shouldn't have gone. They're living far from Father's house today. Could this be a day that, just like Peter denied You 3 times, that 57 days later You empowered him to preach Pentecost? It's time to come back to Father's house, to kneel and to say, "Lord, forgive me. Make me the person You want me to be." And I want to tell you that some of you maybe say, "Frank, I need to have the peace on a regular basis that I'm saved." Will you go ahead? This altar is open on a regular basis for everyone. But I want to tell you, on the authority of God's word, one time saved is good enough. One time saved means that Jesus Christ is in your heart. You say, "Then why do I keep having these feelings that I'm not good enough, that I'm not acceptable by God?" Well, if you're sinning, God is not going to give you peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. That means that God wants to do something. He wants you to forsake sin. He's forgiven it. He wants it forsaken. He wants you to grow and mature in Him. But also, I want you to know it's possible that you are specifically by name under attack from Satan. And there's something about you that God can use. And Satan doesn't like it. And so he's going to mess you up. You go ahead and fill in the blank, whatever it is that's messing you up today. And as a believer, you have the authority to resist the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you sit there this morning and go, woe is me, I'm destined to a defeated life, you're making a mockery of the claims of Jesus Christ, and you're leading a second-class Christian life, because that is not God's will for you. If there is no sin, claim the victory. If there is sin, confess it to the Lord. Either way, leave this building knowing that it is well with my soul.